Romans chapter 8, verse 18. Romans chapter 8, verse 18. I'll read 18 through 25. Hear the word of the Lord. For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. That the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit grow inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Father, I'm thankful that you have spoken. But Father, I'm thankful that what you have spoken is good. I'm thankful that what you have spoken is powerful because it comes from you. That as the centurion told your son, he understood how authority worked. So he knew that you could speak and disease would leave a body. Father, I'm thankful that your word that you speak always accomplishes your will. That all things work together according to the counsel of your will. That there is not one rogue Adam in all the universes. And I'm thankful that what you spoke is come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give rest to your souls. Because, Lord Jesus, your burden, your heaviness is light. So, Father, would you bring us to you? Would you draw us to your Son, Jesus? Help us, protect us from the enemy who would steal your word, who would trample your word, who would choke your word, and make us unfruitful. Would your word produce fruit in me and all who hear your word? In the name of Jesus, amen. We're now to a part here in Romans that I think most people read it and read it quickly and move right on to the next spot because it doesn't make a lot of sense, it appears, anyways. And we don't know how necessarily it applies to us. And we can't help but read the Bible looking for ways it applies to us. But I think it does apply to us. So I want you to look at the text and let's walk through this a bit. First thing I want to answer here is what in the world is the creation? In this verse, the creation, if you see in verse 19, the creation waits, right? What is he talking about here? Martin Lloyd-Jones was very helpful in this just to make it simple for me to understand. And I think it'll make it simple for you to understand as well, is that it cannot be angels, either good or bad. All right, so it can't be anything bad because this creation is waiting eagerly for good things. So the devil doesn't fall under that. Wicked angels, fallen angels don't fall under that, right? And it can't be good angels. It can't be the ministers of God in heaven because they're not corrupted and feeling this pain. They've never experienced that. In the same way, it can't be any of mankind for those same two reasons. No evil man is looking for something good from God. And the good is correlated in this text. It's talking about the good. It's talking about the saints. There can't be them. So this creation is what I think comes to our minds when we read it. It's the created order. It's everything but humans and angels. It's all these inanimate things like trees and rocks, planets, rivers, flowers and bugs, cows, butterflies. So keep that definition in your mind as we work our way through this, because I want to skip around a little bit to get some definitions laid out, get some groundwork done, and then, Lord willing, it will come together. I want you to see three things here under the heading of creation's pain. I want you to think about God's creation, this globe, this earth, excluding humans and angels, and its pain. Its pain. One, we're going to see that it is in bondage to corruption, that it is subjected to futility, and lastly, that it is groaning. All those words you heard in the text. The first one, bondage to corruption. You see this in verse 21. The creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption. King James, I think, says slavery. Some translation says slavery. So this is, you need to think about how we've learned that we're slaves to sin. And we've talked a lot about what it means to be a slave, that slaves are not free. Slavery, bondage is the opposite of freedom. And you do what your master says. That's what slavery is. And so creation, this earth we live on, is in bondage to corruption, slavery. It can't be any other way but the way that it is. So even if the earth wanted something different, can't do it. It's in bondage. Bondage to what? Corruption. That means decay. Everything is always getting worse for the earth. Think about that for a little bit. Might be hyperbole. I don't know. You can correct me. Everything is always getting worse. Have you ever noticed that you get a flower or a plant for Mother's Day or your birthday, and you can't keep this thing alive? My poor wife, she's not here to defend herself this morning. I'm not coming against her. But she always says, don't give me plants. I can't keep them alive. She can't. She received some at a funeral one time, and then she just, not only does she have to deal with the mourning over the loss of a loved one, and then she has to deal with mourning that she can't keep a plant alive that's supposed to remind her about her loved one. It's like everything is always getting worse. All plants die. There's floods. There's famine. This world, this earth, this creation is in bondage to corruption, to decay. I don't think this is a radical statement at all. I just think we refuse to see it sometimes, right? To the point that now we want to be told that every storm, every fire, every earthquake, everything is our fault because of what we're doing. I would say that's right. I just don't think it's what others say is the cause. I think we see the cause here. We need to understand that animals' natures to eat one another is corruption, decay. We see this, and instead of looking at something in a bewildering way, like a shark eating some person or another fish, we make Shark Week out of it. We entertain ourselves with it. And Paul here is saying, this is corruption.
This is decay. This is the world subject to bondage. Weeds overtake everything. My midlife crisis is beginning to form, and I don't know why I've done that, because weeds overtake everything. Mark's laughing. It's like no matter what you do, they're there. What you want to grow won't grow, and what you don't want to grow grows. Anybody else have that problem in your garden? Everybody has that problem in your garden. Have you ever been out there pulling weeds out of your garden and wonder, why is this so? That bad things grow so easy, and it's near impossible to keep a good thing alive. Have you ever wondered why that's so? It's because this earth is in bondage to decay. It's in slavery to corruption. And when we do get it to an orchard, an apple grove to grow, a tornado is going to rip it out. And we think this is natural. And we say it's just nature. I'm not saying it's not nature, but I'm saying it's not natural. It's in bondage. It can't be any other way. We make something and it rusts. We shine up gold and it begins to decay even. We have a debate going on in our house. I won't share it with you because it's confusing and senseless. But one thing I've learned in this debate is life expectancy. And I asked this to a group of people here a while back. So what's the average life expectancy in the whole world right now today? And everybody's really close, around 70. Google says 72. I'm assuming that's somewhere in there. The whole world, the average lifespan expectancy is 72 years of age. So those of you who are over 72 today, you're above average. 100 years ago, do you know what the average life expectancy was? 32. If you're over 32, 100 years ago, you would have been above average. People buried their children. I love history. I read about it all the time. They all buried some children, if not all their children. And then they died young, hungry and poor. That's the world. That's the history of the world. We live in this bizarre world. You guys hear me tell you, we can't comprehend what it's really like out there. David told me this morning, if you make $32,000, you are in the top 1% globally of wealth. $32,000. We cannot comprehend how the rest of the world lives, and we definitely can't comprehend how they lived just 100 years ago, more or less 200-300 years ago before the Industrial Revolution. The history of the world is corruption and decay. You get a good society going, just leave it long enough, it'll rot itself. Creation is in bondage to corruption. Why? We see that in the previous verse, 20. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Futility. If you don't know what futility means, it means vain or wasteless. It's like running on a treadmill. You're not going anywhere. If you're running on a treadmill, it's vain to think you're actually going to get to the next room, more or less down the road. I'm not saying it's vain in that it will keep you healthy. Don't. But futility is doing the same thing, not progressing any. And here we are, this corruption. I'm jumping ahead of myself. This wastedness, this uselessness of creation was subjected upon it. So it wasn't created, it wasn't always this way. There wasn't always weeds and thorns, okay? But the wisest man who ever lived, Solomon, when he wrote a book at the end of his life, after he had done everything that you can imagine, He says, vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. Vanity is vanities. All is vanity. Futile. Wasteland. What good does it do to be the richest, wisest man in the earth? He says, because the exact same thing happens to him that happens to the dumbest and the poorest. They die. And at the end of his life, he's like, wasteful, wasteful. What's the use of any of it? It's useless. That's futile. But this futility was subjected on the creation after the fall. I hope this connects a dot in your brain this morning. Look at Genesis 3, 17 through 9. This is after Adam and Eve have sinned against God. Just to remind you, what that was God created everything, and he says at the end of creation, it was very good. That's his words in his Bible. Very good. And he'd put a tree in the middle of this garden, and the idea was that they were going to till the ground in this garden and multiply the face of the earth and make the whole earth like the Garden of Eden. That was creation's planned order. And he said, now here's a tree in the middle of it. It's called the knowledge of good and evil, and I don't want you to eat of it. And then they did. They had one thou shalt not, and they did it. Eve ate first. She gave to her husband, and he ate. And they fell into sin. They fell into corruption as well. That's why they died, and all of their children after them, including us, die and decay. But part of that curse we see in verse 17, where God says to Adam, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree which I commanded you, you shall not eat, cursed is the ground. Now that's not the big word. Cursed is the ground, so that think of creation. Think earth. Here's the big word, because. Cursed is the ground because of you. You wonder why weeds are in your garden, thorns grow. You wonder why tigers eat other tigers and eat babies and eat elephants and eat everything that they can get their hands on? Because of eating of the tree that he said don't eat. Sin. Sin is the cause of this. He says, in pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. All the fruit of the earth that was to be very good and partaken of by the families of the earth is corrupted, and now it's cursed and it's painful to eat. Thorns and thistles, it, the ground, shall bring forth for you. Why are thorns and thistles in the ground? For you. What happened when Adam and Eve rebelled against God and sinned against God is that creation, not including man, not talking about mankind, not talking about angels, but creation was cursed. I've often thought about, at some point, there were these beautiful created animals, like a lion and a lamb, snuggled up to each other in this beautiful world that was very good. And somewhere long and far away from them, you hear an apple crisp. And that lion looks down at that lamb, and he's different. And he looks at it like he's never looked at it before. And the lamb senses it. Tries to get away. But a lion's fast. Somewhere, far away from that tree, something started to bud for the very first time. After creation was done, after everything was declared very good, with a bite of this fruit, all of a sudden these things come out of the earth that are not helpful. They're thorns and they're thistles and they're weeds. They're nuisance. Humanity has spent thousands of years trying to think of ways to kill them and rid ourselves of them. And we can't. But not only now does the earth bring forth thorns and thistles. Verse 19, by the sweat of your face, you're going to eat your bread. It's going to be hard. It's going to be a hard life. Until what? Until you return to the ground and are corrupted. Decay. They were in a very good garden in the presence of God. They rebelled against Him. The earth suffers this curse with them. And then they decay. And this earth, just think of how God took of the dust of the ground, that dirt of the ground, created Adam, breathed into Adam, and he was a living being. Now, if you can just imagine the earth had emotions and affections or feelings, I just wondered if the earth didn't look and say, that's me. Look at what he can do. Praise the Lord. Dirt lives and worships God. And now, because of rebellion against God, that same trophy of creation, Adam and Eve, return to the ground and become dust again. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, he tells Adam, present tense, and to dust you shall return. And so it was God, Lord God Almighty, in all of His power, when Adam and Eve, our first family, sinned against Him, He put the earth under this bondage of corruption. This was thousands of years ago, and we're still trying to find out how to kill plants and cancer cells and everything in between. And we're still in bondage to decay and corruption. It was subjected. Notice it says in verse 20, not willingly. Not willingly. The earth, thousands of years now, has been in bondage and slavery to decay. It was not created for that. I say at almost every funeral, this is normal, but it's not natural. We know that by the way we feel it when we mourn. Death is very normal, but it's not natural. It's a wicked, evil, corrupt, decaying thing. And the earth has been forced into this. Because of Him who subjected it. It was God who did this. So not only is the world, the creation, I want to say, in bondage to this corruption and decay, but it's been subjected to it in futility, meaning it's useless to try to beat it. The earth is going to keep decaying no matter what we do, because God has done so. And so we see in verse 22, we know that the whole creation has been groaning together. So God subjected it because of we sinned. This earth was created for sinless people. When we sinned, the earth changed. God made it change, and it's futile to try to get away from this corruption. And so he says here that this creation groans, that there's something groaning in it. But it is compared to childbirth. Notice that in verse 22. It groans together in the pains of childbirth. So that gives us an indication that maybe, just maybe, this futile subjection of corruption and bondage won't last forever. I just had a joke come to my head. Sorry, I'm not clear-headed this morning. I didn't sleep well last night. Ash is not here to tell me not to tell you that. But my joke was, I've never experienced childbirth, but I have smashed my fingers before. So I know what it... I've never experienced childbirth. I have no clue what it's like. None whatsoever. And it's worse than anything I've ever experienced. How's that? But it doesn't last forever. And most of the time, when things are good, it ends in joy. And Jesus even uses that as an example of his death and resurrection. It's like childbirth. You're going to weep right now. It's going to be painful. And for those of you that have gone through that, I can just imagine. It's like, I can't do it. I can't do it. It'll never end. But then you hold your baby. And so Paul says that this slavery to corruption that God has placed on the earth is causing the earth to groan like childbirth. So now we need to notice, well, what's at the end of this? And I want you to look at verse 20 as we transition to the next point. The creation was subject to futility, vainness, vanity, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. In hope. So in his subjecting the earth to bondage to corruption, he whispers, not forever. Not forever. Leads us to the next point about creation's freedom. Now with that groundwork laid, let's look at verse 19 again. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. Eager longing. Paul describes this creation that he later goes on, talks about the corruption and the bondage and the futility as eager longing. Kind of like a kid at a parade, like, are they here yet? I hear the fire trucks. Where's the one with the good candy? You know, that expectation that in the midst of this corruption and bondage is an eager longing. Like the mom who's 9 months pregnant that is terrified of what has to happen, but eagerly longs to hold her baby. They go together. And he says that this earnest desire in creation is for what? Look at this. The revealing of the sons of God. This earth we walk on, that we curse its heat and its cold, that we complain about its weeds and its thorns, that we run from its lions and its bears, is groaning and waiting and saying, when do we get the ones we were created for? When do we get that man and woman back that worship God and do not rebel against him? When are the sons of God going to be shown and eat our fruit and drink of our rivers to where we don't have to flood and kill them, where we don't have to poison them, where we don't have to bring cancer into their bodies? The creation itself is eagerly waiting for not just goodness, but goodness with the sons of God walking and worshiping on this dirt. That's what it was made for. This earth was made for humans to worship God in holiness. And the earth is groaning for that. I often think that's what a hurricane is doing, or an earthquake. When I just see power in the earth, I just feel it grinding its teeth, saying, we want the children of God on us. You see, our glory that we've talked about, that will be changed, we will be made like Him, holy, spotless, our sin will be gone, and we'll be in His presence. All that glory is freedom for the earth. Verse 21, the creation itself will be set free, so that's opposite of bondage, from its bondage to corruption, and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. When we are set free, finally, in the presence of God, to live with Him eternally without sin, the earth is free from producing hurricanes and thorns. That's why when I talked about the lion eating the lamb, you're like, hey, isn't it coming someday that that'll happen again? That's where I get that illustration. Because I know what's coming again was what he had in mind at the beginning. And when we receive glory, when we partake of his glory, the earth will be freed from this corruption and it will not be subjected to thorns and weeds. I don't know how to think about this properly, I'll be honest, because I don't think the earth has feelings necessarily. But this scripture and a few others make me scratch my head sometimes. And I just think about how much we hate sicknesses that's in us. When the doctor says, well, we found this on your blood test. We found this in your bone, in your muscle, in your brain. And we're like, get it out of me. I hate it. I just wonder if the world's like, get these thorns out of me. Get this death and decay and this quit putting humans in me to rot. I wasn't made for this. And they will be set free when we are brought up out of the earth in resurrection. So when we fell, creation was enslaved and subjected by God against its will. And when our redemption is complete, creation will be set free. But right now, we're in labor pains. So next time you see a hurricane or a drought, next time you see Shark Week come on, think labor pains. So this is tough. This is tough. But it doesn't last forever. Because, next point, the honeymoon awaits. This might be a stretch, but I'm going to call it a honeymoon. Our glorious new selves is revealed to creation, is what this says. Verse 19, for creation waits eagerly for the longing for the revealing of the sons of God. That here, earth, is the people, the redeemed ones. Verse 21, the creation itself will be set free from the bondage of corruption to obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. That we will be presented to the earth and revealed to the earth, and the earth will be set free. So in one sense, the redemption of the children of God is revealed to the earth. But now let's back up one verse, to the very first verse that we read this morning, that the glory of the new creation is revealed to us. For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that is to be revealed to us. And then he goes on to talk about, for the creation itself waits for the revealing of the sons of God. It's like child labor pains waiting to see the glory of the children of God. And this new earth that gets redeemed, we get to see. It's presented to us. For all the days that you labored in the sweat, for all the days that you fought against decay, things that you ever feel like, why won't anything work? Because we live here. That's why. We live in a corrupted earth. And we're going to get sick. And we're going to die. And it should feel weird. It should never feel normal to be okay with sickness and death and thorns and hurricanes and floods. And so we should long for the day that we lay down next to a lamb laying next to a lion. We should long for the day when there's the tree of life in the garden to eat. We should long for the day where there is not only no more tears, but also no more thorns. Tonight in small group, we're going to talk about 10 things to know about the new heavens and the new earth. And we have so many messed up views of what our future as Christians are. It's on this earth, and it's thornless and sinless. So the honeymoon is that the earth is presented to God's children to live on, a new earth, and that we are presented to the earth. And we see the earth in its glory, and it sees us in our glory. Look at Revelation 21, 1 through 3. This is John's vision of the future. He said, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." So that city, you're seeing buildings and whatnot coming. You need to see the people of God coming down to dwell on the new earth. The city of God is the people of God. And it's this honeymoon. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now here's where it gets better for us and better for the earth. The dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. The greatest thing about the future and what we all call heaven, what's heaven going to be like? Yes, it's going to be thornless. It's going to be glorious, this new earth. God will be with us. We will see his face. We will not be in sin. We will dwell eternally in his glory and his joy. That's the future that awaits us. I would be remiss if I didn't mention, how in the world is that possible? Christ died on the cross to redeem you from your sin, and Christ died on the cross to redeem the earth from its corruption. This freedom is purchased by the blood of Jesus. If you would, turn in your Bibles to Isaiah 55, 6 through 13. I'm going to walk through this. In this text, the reason I'm reading this all is because there's about three or four memory verses that I think most of you have in your minds, and you don't realize they all go together in one text. So I want you to see the continuity of some thoughts here. Verse 6 in Isaiah 55, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, let him return to the Lord." Why? "That he may have compassion on him." The reason to return to the Lord is to have compassion on him. "That he may have compassion on him and to our God," that means returning to our God, "for he will abundantly pardon." Now that's one memory verse we hear a lot. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Come to him so that you might receive pardon. Now look, though, here's another one that people rarely tie together. Seek the Lord to get forgiveness of sin. Verse 8, "For, because," he says, "my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord." Do you know that those verses go together? Come to the Lord to be forgiven of your sin, because I'm not like you. My thoughts aren't like your thoughts. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. The idea that a person can be pardoned and forgiven of their sins. We love that idea until we start applying it to particular people and particular sins, and then we have a problem. Because we want to be the arbiter who gets forgiven and who doesn't. But God says, "I'm not like you. If you come to me, I'll give you pardon. My thoughts are not your thoughts." That was another memory verse, but it's tied together. Now look at another one. "For," verse 10, "as the rain and the snow can't come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout and giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and I shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." There's another memory verse that we don't tie together with all these. Now, What word is he talking about? So he compares his word to rain that comes down and it just seeps into the soil and it gives life and everything grows up. He says, my word is like that. It always produces what I sent it to produce, particularly. That is tied to seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him. Let the wicked forsake his way. That's going to be accomplished. That's accomplished in the people of God. That the word of God comes down and says, seek me. And some of us do, is a miracle. His word came down into me as a little boy at Gilead Church, just like a water drop. And I heard his word, and I brought forth that which he sent that word to do when I believed the gospel. That's how it works, because his way isn't like our ways. Now, the next memory verse that you have that you don't tie together with all this, he says, my purpose will succeed, verse 12. For you shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace, and the mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing. And all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. When God sends forth his word to you, when you believe that word, when you're converted, you're pardoned in your sin, this creation brings it forth singing, and the trees clap their hands. I don't think that's happened yet. I don't know what that will look like in the future. I'm telling you, the new earth will bring glory to God that it gets to have you on it. And you will bring glory to God because you get to walk on that earth. And we, in our glorified state, will dwell on the earth with God. That is mind-blowing. That the Creator will dwell with us on this little ball. Now let's keep going. These fields are clapping, or the trees are clapping their hands, and look at verse 13. And instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle. And it shall make the name of the Lord an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. All those memory verses tied together to tell a story that Paul is talking about in Romans 8, I believe. That this corruption will not last. A honeymoon awaits. And we, the people of God, are like a bride adorned. Now, our bridegroom is Jesus. But the earth gets to receive us. So, here's what I want you to do. Context is king. When you read your Bible, it matters where you're reading it. All this is absolutely amazing stuff. I love this paragraph in Romans. And I think about it, just helps it make sense. Why is everything so abnormal? I get this Venn diagram in my mind, I was telling David this morning. These two circles where they're just barely touching one another or overlapped. You know, if you know what a Venn diagram is, two circles and there's something about that middle. In that middle, if you just take two white circles and barely cross them over and shade that in red maybe. In that is these people, us Christians, that's in this world here, that's decaying. That there's war, and there's rape, and there's murder, and lying, and stealing, and there's part of us that are drawn to sins like that. And then there's this world of nothing but complete joy and holiness, eternally bought by the blood of Jesus, and we're stuck here with this stuff and this promise. And right here in the middle, we get a little bit of both of what some theologians calls the already redeemed, but not yet glorified. And we feel that tension. And I just feel like I live there. And I think we're supposed to. We're not supposed to feel at home here. My field's not supposed to grow nothing but fruitful wealth for me. It's subjected to corruption, and so am I. And someday they're going to lay me in the ground, and I'm going to rot. I should feel that. Context is king, because in that, all this stuff about this glorious creation is in the context of what he's been talking about in Romans. Do you remember what it is? Our suffering. For I consider, verse 18, that the sufferings of this present time, what Christians go through in this present time, all of our cancers, all of our death, all of our bankruptcies, all of our divorces, all of our disobedient to parents and our disobedient children, all these horrible things, he says, all the persecution of all the children of God in all of history cannot be compared or not to be compared to the glory that's revealed to us. For the creation eagerly longs for it. He ties what we're going to see in the new earth with Christ on it, with no thorns and no murder and death and no sadness. He says, that is worth all of your suffering. And we never think about that. We never think about the new earth, our new life, is going to make every single sickness and death, hardship, persecution, and hatred weigh nothing. Weigh absolutely nothing. You need to consider this a settled fact. You will not ask the Lord of glory on the new earth, well, why did I have to get sick? Why did I have to be poor? Why did I have to be married to them? Why did my kids have to be this way? Why did my parents do this? Why does my job this way? Why? You won't do it. You'll say, it's nothing. It's nothing. I get Jesus in a new earth. Nothing bad that happens on this earth can compare to the future glory of God's kingdom purchased by Christ on the cross. Nothing for those that are in Christ. If you're not in Christ, there's good news. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He's near. He's near this morning. He's near. His word has actually been raining down, I believe, saying, seek me. Come to me. I have promises. I have a future for you. I have forgiveness and pardon. I'm not like mankind. The judge has to say you're guilty, throw you in prison. The parent has to spank you. I get to pardon. I get to pay for your sin. Come to Christ. Return to the Lord that He might have compassion on you. Lastly, it's true that you will not overcome every problem. This text alone should put a dagger in the heart of the prosperity gospel. Creation is subjected to futility. You're not going to solve every problem. Don't let somebody tell you when you're in a hospital bed or when you're in a bad situation, God's got this, it's all going to be okay. You don't know. I was talking to my dad the other day. I'm like the widow. I'm going to beg for everything I need from him. I'm going to beg for the things I think I need from him. I'm going to beg for the things I want from him. And I'm going to be like that widow saying, please, God, please, help, help, help. But His ways aren't like ours. I don't know how He's working. And until Christ makes all things new, things are going to stay the way they are. And some of us are going to get a diagnosis this year and die. Some are going to get a diagnosis and be healed. So what do we do? Three things. One thing, with some explanation. We endure with realistic optimism. I was thinking about pessimists and optimists, and I call myself a realist, and I think everybody tries to call themselves a realist because they think pessimism's bad and optimism's bad. But I think we should endure this season, endure this earth, endure this life of suffering means waiting with patience. Do not quit. Endure it. Keep going. Having done all, stand, Paul says. Do not give up with realistic. Understand you're in a strange land. It should not feel normal here. It's okay that it's hard. This is not home. The last enemy, Paul says, that shall be destroyed is death. I'm reminded of a young man 20 years ago that he was so confused. His grandfather had died in his late 80s, mid-80s. He's like, why did God take my grandpa? And I think I said it nicely at the time, but I thought, what do you mean? He takes everybody's grandpa. We all die. What about the people that lost their parents yesterday, their children yesterday? The whole earth, it just opened my eyes to, there is no, it happens to everybody. We need to be realistic. Don't ask. Do ask. Let me rephrase that. It's okay to ask, why is this happening to me or my loved one? Just understand that the answer might be because we live in a fallen world. A world of decay. So be realistic. The last enemy that will destroy death. Not the first, the last. Satan is an enemy as well. We got to deal with all these things. So endure with realistic optimism. The future is sure for the children of God. Settle that in your mind now. Settle it in your mind now that you don't need a garden with no weeds to have joy. You don't need a body with no sickness to have happiness. You don't need a job with no persecution to understand your faith can be secure. You have a future that is sure in Christ Jesus. We will live on the new earth. We will live with Christ so we can endure realistically because it's not the end. We can do it optimistically. Let us pray. Father in heaven, I just thank you for Jesus. How gracious of you, Father, and kind to subject the world rather than just destroy us all. You, Father, at any time could have condemned all of humanity to the lake of fire. And you did not, because you're good and gracious. Father, I ask that you would give us a love for your world, a love for your creation, that we would stay after the thorns, we would get after the weeds, we would tame the lions. Father, I ask that you would give us a love for your people, the church, that we would comfort them with the hope that we have of a future in Christ. So, Father, I just ask that you would give us endurance and optimism as we wait for the coming of our Lord Jesus. Amen.